Thanks for listening to this sermon from Spring Hill Baptist Church in Springfield, Missouri.
Thank you, brother. Worship team, thank you for leading us into the presence of the Lord this morning. My name is Nathan Shank. I am not Jared Proctor. Jared is here, I assure you, on the front row. He'll have his Bible open and following along, testing and trusting that what we hear from the Lord today will be directly from the Word of God, okay? I'm going to ask you to open from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And as you turn there, I'll just introduce my wife, my son Samuel, the rest of my kids in the Sunday school hour today, here in the building, worshiping the Lord together. It is a joy to be with you. My wife and I serve with the International Mission Board. That is the ascending arm of our Southern Baptist Convention, where Spring Hill and, believe it or not, 47,000 other Baptist churches in the United States have cooperated together, get this, for 175 years in order to send workers overseas among the nations, the peoples, the tribes of this world. Do you realize what a challenge, an amazing testimony that is, that even as we worship at Spring Hill Baptist Church today, that a group as cantankerous as Baptists would cooperate for 175 years to take the gospel overseas. That's the work that my wife and I do. We go about bringing the gospel message, bringing a matter of seed sowing, nurturing new growth and disciple making, even seeing churches cut and bundled together, if you will, around the gospel of Jesus Christ. We do that at the ends of the earth, the area we call South Asia. And for a number of years, even as Jared has been the pastor here, even as far back as my father's college days at SBU, Southwest Baptist University, where my father at one time was the pastor of Spring Hill Baptist Church. In the previous location during his years in college at Bolivar, even before I was born, I've had a chance to hear about the faithfulness of this church over years of time. And today, in 1 Corinthians 3, it brings me to this text as a way of saying thank you, as a one sent and supported by churches just like Spring Hill, but for that matter, as one committed to the pioneering work of foundation laying, even at the ends of the earth, so that local churches might take up the task of building upon that foundation. I could think of no better text to say thank you today, to call you again to that stewardship of building on the foundation that is Jesus Christ. I could think of no better text than 1 Corinthians 3, okay? So our passage is right there, 1 Corinthians 3, verse number 10. It's where I'll do my reading. Paul says, "By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise or a master builder. And someone else is building on it, but each one should build with care." The goal of our time together corporately worshiping God in the Word today is a simple explanation of this one verse, verse number 10. Let's pray toward that end, would we? Heavenly Father, we do, as we continue in worship, we do trust you to speak. Heavenly Father, that your Word would speak to us. Your Spirit would prompt us, would prick us, would do the work in our heart, Lord. Carve space for this truth in our hearts today. And Heavenly Father, where we gather corporately also to carry out and to take on the stewardships presented here in 1 Corinthians 3, Lord, that we would be found faithful, Lord God, to build upon this foundation together. We trust you to speak. We offer you this time in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I also, as I come and as we spend time tomorrow, even with pastors from around Southwest Missouri in a pastor's conference, a conference titled Found Faithful, right? Faithful in Every Field. We would continue today, even as an extension of the series, perhaps it's been preached out of Matthew 25, right here from this pulpit in this church, even as your pastor has led you to consider faithfulness the various parables of Matthew chapter 25 over these previous weeks, this new year. realize that as we come to 1 Corinthians 3, we're again addressing that stewardship we take on corporately to faithfully build upon the foundation that is Christ Jesus. That is the spoiler, the end of this entire message, that we would be found faithful, even as we studied in Matthew 25, to put in on to deposit, to put to work those talents, that oil might be prepared, even as we saw in the parables of Matthew 25. Now here, Paul is going to use a different metaphor, not in a parable form, but illustrating his work among the Corinthians in this metaphor, first of all, of agriculture, and then secondly, in the matter of building a house, a spiritual house, that is to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. You might be familiar, I'm sure you are, having read through the book of Acts at different times in your Christian walk, with this Corinthian church. It's actually in Acts chapter 18, where Paul moves and transitions from the Greek city of Athens to the city of Corinthos, or Corinth, where there he receives a dream from the Lord that tells him that he should stay in the city. For the Lord says he has many who are to be his children there in the city and the surrounding area, the province of Greece or Achaia. And there, having spent Acts 18:11, no less than 18 months, a year and a half, preaching first of all in the Areopagus, that is in the marketplace there in the city of Corinth, but also transitioning from the synagogue to the house of Crispus, the synagogue ruler, who has received the message, this Corinthian church was born. Acts chapter 18. Now we have, in the writing of 1 Corinthians, we've removed ourselves from that scene. We've watched Paul go on in his own itinerant ministry. He's traveled all the way back to his origin there in Antioch, and now has returned, and in the midst of his third missionary journey, writing from the city of Ephesus, he's going to address the Corinthian church here in his first letter to them. Okay? It happens that while in Paul's absence, a number of challenges have come up among the Corinthians. In fact, the Corinthian leadership there in the church of Corinth have written Paul a letter. They've sent that letter by the hand of some faithful brothers, and that letter has been received by Paul in the city of Ephesus. I know this to be true because of chapter 7, verse number 1, where Paul references their letter to him. In fact, he says, "Now for the matters you wrote about." So it seems that even prompting the Corinthian letter, even prompting Paul's pen to write this letter, 1 Corinthians, were a number of challenges that this Corinthian church was facing. The first of those addressed by the Apostle Paul is, in fact, a faction between two leaders. You see it here in the beginning of chapter 3. Mentioned first in chapter 1, but here Paul returns to that issue of factions in chapter 3. Because it seems that even as Paul had sowed the seed among the Corinthians, a man, a teacher from Alexandria, named Apollos, had also come and watered that seed. As we read in verse number 5, Paul says, "What after all is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord assigned to each his task." Paul says, "I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow." You realize that as Paul and Apollos, as he says in the next verse, have one purpose, through those men's ministry, these Corinthians have believed, it seems that during his absence, a faction has come between the two. Some of those Corinthian believers stating very clearly, "I follow after Paul," while others were told in Corinthians, "I follow after Apollos." Even a third group within the church, "I follow after Cephas," that is, Peter. And in the midst of this challenge, in the midst of this set of factions within the church, Paul reminds them that whether it is his own sowing of the gospel or Apollos' watering of the gospel, in fact, it is God who has caused that seed to grow. Paul can talk about that ministry In verse number, is it verse number 8 and following? He says, Apollos and himself, the one who plants and the one who waters, as I said, have one purpose. And each will be rewarded according to their own labor. And then referring to Apollos, Paul actually concludes, for we are co-workers. The word there in the original language is synergos. From the word from in Greek from where we get the idea of synergy. That we are synergos, Paul says. We are in concert with each other. We are working in as if to create a symphony, a synergistic ministry. That as co-workers in God's service, Paul says, however, to the Corinthians, you are God's field, concluding his metaphoric related to agriculture, he now shifts and reminds them that they are God's building. This metaphor of a building then carries the rest of chapter 3 for us, verse number 10, where we read, in fact, the explanation, the purpose of this very message, our explanation of verse number 10. We read again, by God's grace, by the grace God has given me, Paul says, I laid a foundation as a wise builder. And someone else, Paul says, is building upon it. But each one should build with care. To understand verse number 10 then, we have in our context, Acts chapter 18, the Pauline ministry, the pioneering work there in the city of Corinth. Paul describes it as a work that is a matter of laying a foundation among the Corinthians. Now, in the very next verse, verse number 11, Paul defines that foundation for us. He tells us that, in fact, no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. You recognize then that if the work, if the Pauline work of mission, if Paul's task among the Corinthians was to lay Jesus Christ as a foundation for them, other passages in Corinthians would explain and demonstrate for us how Paul went about that ministry. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, we can see there that Paul recounting his gospel ministry there, the laying of Jesus Christ as a foundation, reminding the Corinthians that while I was with you, brothers and sisters at Delphi, I did not use eloquence or wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. Rather, Paul says, I chose to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He did this so that his gospel would not be built upon the knowledge or the wisdom of man, but rather on a demonstration of the power of God that is found in the gospel. Paul, in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, related to this Pauline ministry of laying a foundation, if you will, planting the church in Corinth, Paul reminds the Corinthians of that gospel that he preached. In verse number 3 of 1 Corinthians 15 and following, Paul says, as I received, I also passed on to you as of first importance, that Jesus died according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that on the third day he was raised again to life. Once again, according to the Scriptures, that he appeared first to Cephas, that is Peter, then to the 12, and then also to a crowd numbering 500 who witnessed his resurrection. Do you realize this gospel, this not a matter of eloquence or wisdom, this matter of Jesus Christ crucified according to the Word of God, that is the Old Testament, as promised by and assured by the very character and faithfulness of God, Jesus was faithful to offer himself, his own body, as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. We sang about that very truth just a moment ago, that the cross of Jesus Christ, the atonement for the sins of the world, the payment for your sin and for my sin, was received by the Father. I want you to realize that as the cross is the matter of payment, the resurrection is the hope and assurance that that payment was received, that that payment was sufficient for the sins of the world. How do we know that Jesus' payment was enough for the sins of an entire life? Be assured by the resurrection of Christ, That having been put to death, the power of an indestructible life, as Hebrews tells us, Jesus was once again raised to life by the Father himself. That the power of an indestructible life is evidence. The resurrection is evidence that the payment was sufficient. That secondly, the payment was in fact received, sufficient, acceptable to the Father, who once again, having his wrath, his judgment for sin, having been satisfied, that Father was willing, that Creator was willing to once again breathe life into the Son, raise him from the dead, assuring us that the payment had been received. That is the foundation of the Pauline ministry. That is the foundation of the Corinthian church. As he says in 1 Corinthians 3:11, no other such foundation could be laid than the one already laid, which is Christ Jesus. We consider that as members of the International Mission Board, as sent ones from the Southern Baptist Convention, we consider that the very foundation of a missionary task. That to plant a church is to lay the foundation of Christ, even as Paul says in Romans 15:20, in the pioneer context, that we would have and hold as our ambition to preach Christ where he's not been named. Romans 15:20, so that we would not be building on another foundation. Well, as a missionary pursuing that task, as a missionary, even a child of a former pastor here within Spring Hill, realize and know the fact that in this passage where the task of church planting or foundation laying has been accomplished, the task of building upon that foundation may very well constitute, illustrate, demonstrate for us as clearly as anywhere in Scripture the ongoing stewardship of the local church. So that in verse number 10, as we read, Paul may have laid a foundation as a wise builder, but in fact it is someone else who's building on it. Paul's admonition, his encouragement to them, each one should be careful how they build. If you were to look in this passage to commentaries, consider who is it as a question, who is it in Paul's absence who is going to build upon that foundation? A variety of commentaries would point back to that same Apollos, that Jew from Alexandria who had been taken aside by Priscilla and Aquila in the city of Ephesus, even prior to arriving in Corinth, had been more rightly instructed in the way, and then, based on the brother's admonition, the brother's letter, in fact, from Ephesus, he'd been commissioned to go to the city of Corinth, and according to Paul, had taught with integrity. As if to say, Paul sowed the seed, Apollos watered it, as if to say, Paul laid a foundation, and now Apollos is building on it? I want to challenge that notion. I want to take this moment to prove to you. I believe in the midst of this, the one who is building on the foundation is actually someone other than Apollos. Turn your pages with me over 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And see there in the salutations, the conclusions of Paul's letter, 1 Corinthians 16 and verse number 12. This same Apollos, who Paul said has one purpose, even as one sows and another waters, for one purpose, through whom the Corinthians had believed, this same Apollos is mentioned. 1 Corinthians 16:12. Now about our brother Apollos. Paul says, I strongly urged him to go to you with the brothers. Says he was quite unwilling to go now, but he will go if he has the opportunity. Do you see that as Paul is instructing the Corinthians related to building on the foundation, it would seem that Apollos isn't even on the scene. Apollos presumably has returned to Ephesus from where Paul writes the Corinthian letter. So as Paul writes and as Paul sends 1 Corinthians to the church, admonishing, instructing them to build with care, Apollos isn't even willing to visit. In which case, I would take exception to those commentaries suggesting that Paul laid the foundation Apollos built upon. No, in fact, the instruction for the Corinthian church is going to lead them directly into corporate personal responsibility. Who was it that was to build on the foundation? My suggestion to you is that the Corinthian believers, those disciples gathered and committed to either each other as church or about to be commissioned in the building upon Christ Jesus. Verse number 12. If anyone builds, Paul says, on this foundation, that is Christ, using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is. Because the day, I have it in capital letters, that is the return of Christ, the resurrection of the dead, the judgment that will come, the day will bring it to light, Paul says. It will be revealed with fire. That is each man's work. And the fire will test the quality of each person's work. Now listen to this. Verse number 14. Distinguish salvation from the matter of reward in these coming verses. If what has been built survives, Paul says, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. It would seem that Paul is telling this church, as he had been faithful to lay the foundation, that the stewardship for building now resides with them. That in the midst of their stewardship, in being found faithful to build upon this foundation, realize first of all that precious resources have been made available. Paul recounts then there for us that gold and silver, precious stones, are there on hand, available to the Corinthians to build upon this foundation, to be built together as a spiritual temple. Even as those precious things, those things that, if you will, have been refined with fire, found to be imperishable, gold, silver, costly stones. Even as those things are on hand, there is also the finite, the temporal, materials of lesser quality, if you will. Here referred to as hay, stubble, wood. Those things that would not survive a fire are also available. Perhaps even as the Corinthians look around, those things exist in abundance all around them. Paul's commission to them, then, is to connect the stewardship of these resources to the reality of a coming judgment. Not unto salvation, mind you. For even if what has been built is burnt, the builder would be saved, even as one escaping through the flames, Paul says. However, as they consider stewardship of these resources, be assured that the day will test the quality of the Corinthian investment. If they were to choose those precious stones, that gold and silver, those things refined, in fact, by fire, on that day, when the quality of the work is tested, those things would endure. If, however, the Corinthians choose, if they reach out, take hold of resources that, in fact, are flammable, wood, hay, and straw, temporal, that day will, in fact, they would suffer loss. That is, the remission of the reward, the forfeiture of the reward stored up for them. Now, for the Corinthians, in my mind, across the entirety of the letter, this chapter is a linchpin of Paul's instruction for that church. We've already mentioned in chapter 1 and chapter 3 that this church, now 3-4 years on in the faith, in Paul's absence, is struggling over the issue of factions. I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas. That they've chosen up teams, if you will, and assuming that some authority may have passed through the sower or the waterer of the seed. If we go on in chapter 4, we would find in Paul's instruction dealing with lawsuits in chapter 6 among the believers, where one brother may be dragging another to court. Just before that, in chapter 5, an immorality of the worst order. Chapter 5 reads like a rated R movie. As we consider this matter of immorality, as one man has even taken his own father's wife. Chapter number 7, chapter number 8, even chapter number 10, related to the food sacrificed to idols, where one, by preference of their own stomach, would indulge in such food while another would be hurt, even that choice being referred to in chapter 10 as a stumbling block between brothers. And where the weaker brother might stumble over another believer's freedom, Paul could say, if my choice of food or drink causes a brother to stumble, I'll never eat meat again, he says. Where this idea of self, where this idea of me first has caused divisions within the church of Corinth. In chapter number 11, we go on and see, as we consider the resources put to work in Corinth, we see the Lord's Supper on display among the Corinthians, where some go hungry while others eat. In fact, Paul, by means of an unexamined heart, Paul rebukes the Corinthians for even getting drunk on the very ordinance of Christ's body and his blood. Can you imagine a church planting work reported, whether it was sent out from Spring Hill, that 3 years on, I have to report regrettably that those new believers, those disciples, are using the very elements of the Lord's Supper to get drunk. Brothers and sisters, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Chapter 12, 13, and 14. Where there, in the midst of building upon the foundation, the same Corinthian church, it seems that one brother or one sister would run ahead of the others in order to edify only themselves, with their spiritual gifts. Paul's admonition, his instruction. There, if you've read 12, 13, and 14, intricate study and understanding to see that Paul is recommending that they think of their brother and sister, that they edify the body with those same spiritual gifts, above and beyond their own personal satisfaction, gratification. So that in chapter 12, he can tell them that as surely as the body is made of many members, it is for the purpose of the body that each member exists. That whether a hand or an eye, they're to do all things in order that the body might be built up under one head, that is Christ. Chapter 14, chapter 15, even the resurrection from the dead, the very gospel we celebrated as the foundation of the Corinthian church, now called into question, now readdressed by the Apostle Paul. Brothers and sisters, chapter 3, the building on the foundation that was the stewardship of the Corinthian church is being addressed chapter after chapter because, very as simply as I can put it, the Corinthians are choosing wood, hay, and straw. Even while gold, silver, and costly stones are right there at hand. How then do we build upon it? What is that purpose? That day that will bring it to light? As you see it clearly, as I can put it, even 20 centuries later, at the ends of the earth relative to Jerusalem, in a place like Springfield, Missouri, as a church, our task, our stewardship, that we might be found faithful, building upon the foundation, as surely as talents have been invested, as surely as oil for the lamp is part of our preparation, anticipation of His coming, we have a stewardship to take hold of the precious things of God, those things provided by the very death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior, the coming of His Holy Spirit, the impartation of His Word, to put those imperishable things to work so that what might be built, as surely as a judgment is coming, what might be built by Spring Hill Baptist Church would endure the testing to come, would endure the day where fire will bring it to light. If that stewardship, if being found faithful to build requires stewardship of resources, involves the anticipation of a day of judgment, realize as sure as we have personal accountability, each man's work tested, We have a corporate responsibility as a body. Again, we look back in verse number 14. We read concerning that individual who is built upon the foundation. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, yet will be saved, even as though escaping through the flames. And then we come to verse 16. If there is individual accountability, the matter of judgment, realize that there is corporate responsibility. That means we have a responsibility in common. Verse number 16, Paul says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple," Paul says, "God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred," and listen to the NIV here, "and you together are that temple." I point out that I read from the NIV here because I know that in the ESV, NASV, you have an alternate reading in the conclusion of that verse. Where the NIV says, "you together are that temple," in most standard readings, in fact, the 1984 reading of the NIV, that you are that temple, that Paul says twice in that passage, verse number 16 and verse 17, he uses the personal pronoun, you. In Greek, it's the word oumen. Now, oumen can be translated either by singular or plural. In fact, there's an alternate use or a word used for the word you in the New Testament, oumes, which oumes can be translated and is alternately translated across the New Testament as singular, you, or plural, y'all, right? Here, what we have as unique is that Paul, in two verses, uses both oumen and oumes. Remember, it would be right to translate either singular or plural. In fact, in Scripture, it's handled that way. But the fact, as Paul repeats himself, verse 16 and 17, that he uses both oumen and oumes, evidently Paul intended to distinguish between the two. The suggestion then of the NIV translation, that what the reading of the text, as I read it to you a moment ago, is that very clearly Paul intended to distinguish that there, secondly, that there is a corporate responsibility. That as we read the word "you," we need to look beyond, even in our day, our own Western, even American, individualistic assumption related to this stewardship, and consider the corporate responsibility of building together on the foundation. I read it again. "Don't you know that you yourselves," oumen, "are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst?" Verse 17, "If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred," and oumes, "you together are that temple." It causes me to remember a passage like 1 Peter chapter 2. We're using the same type of illustration, that of a building. Peter could say, as you approach this living stone, that is Christ, you also, like living stones, are being built together into a spiritual oikos, into a spiritual house. That for the Corinthians, even as one is edifying only himself with his spiritual gifts, or even as one brother drags another into court for the sake of a lawsuit, even as some get full as others go hungry in the matter of the Lord's Supper, in all those scenarios, it would seem Paul is tying the Corinthians together. Here in this passage, saying to them, "you together, you Corinthians do not have the right to push away from the table and build on your own." That where you see challenge, even faction, even immorality, you Corinthians, you expel the immoral brother. You stop getting drunk on the Lord's Supper. You stop edifying only yourselves with your gifts. Build together. Lean into each other as a body, for the eye can never say to the hand, "I don't need you." Brothers and sisters, at the ends of the earth where we labor in laying a foundation, we would repeat with Paul the call, the stewardship of a congregation A body of Christ that might be woven together with one head, lean into each other for the sake of sanctification. And brothers and sisters, never forget, even as we sang about the grace of Jesus Christ, where that grace is at work among us, allowing us to forgive, allowing us to correct, allowing us to stand up and build together, the enemy, the world, has no answer for the grace of Jesus Christ. Where a brother may fall, whether it's morality or self-indulgence, even in things like the Lord's Supper or spiritual gifts, even in that where they might be restored by the grace of Christ, the back of the enemy is broken. For the world does not understand that we could receive, in fact, offer to others unmerited favor. Isn't that how we define grace? Unmerited commitment to each other. As sure as God's grace at work in our heart, that I've received what I have not deserved. By God's grace, even the Corinthians could extend to each other what they did not deserve. Even corporately, be called a temple where the Spirit of God may dwell. Whatever challenges a church now, 2021 years after the birth of Christ, might face, be sure of the fact that grace is sufficient. Wherever God has given stewardship, where precious stones, gold, silver might be available, be sure of the fact a day will come where the quality of Spring Hill's work will be tested. In that day, we will have an individual accountability. Each one's work will be tested. Be sure of the truth in that day. Until that day, we have a corporate responsibility to put those same precious resources to work. I grew up in the Springfield area. I used to hear and remember a pastor who traveled, an evangelist, named Paul Ragland. I don't know that name would mean anything to anyone in this room today. But even so far as to keep tapes to this day of the preaching of a man like Paul Ragland. Believe it or not, I have a box of Paul Ragland sermons on tape even to this day. I remember Paul Ragland preaching on this passage. I remember him talking about that corporate stewardship. The matter of building. He told a story, an illustration that still rings in my ears to this day. He talked about a contractor. A man who was contracted by a wealthy homeowner, a landowner, to construct a mansion, a building. A home, in fact, for that same owner. That there where the owner was to go on a long journey, travel to England, would be away for several months, that owner handed two things. First, the blueprints for the home, the mansion he intended the contractor to build. And the second thing offered to that contractor was a checkbook full of blank signed checks. That contractor was to spare no expense. He was to put the best of materials in play. If you know this illustration, you imagine where we might be going even from this text. That while the owner, the signer of those checks, was away, wherever possible, that contractor, wherever he might cover up, whether it be by carpet or sheetrock or even in the roofing, that contractor began to cut corners. He began to save money, even line his pockets with the savings, whether it was plywood or electrical, whether it was materials of less than the highest quality. And even where the blank checks had been signed, where he'd been instructed to spare no expense, shoddy materials, decision after decision were invested there, covered up in the building of that mansion. You know how the story may end. As the owner returns, finally, after an extended trip, finds his home prepared, finds the contractor greeting him, ready to receive him. And there, as the contractor leads the owner of the house through, seeing the mansion, seeing its rooms, the contractor surprised to hear the owner of that house return the keys to the contractor as a gift, offering him gratitude for all that he'd put in and invested in the building of that mansion. I, on that day, whether whether by the illustration of virgins with lamps that should be trimmed in Matthew 25, servants to whom talents have been given, put on investment in Matthew 25, here in Paul's chosen metaphor, and building on the foundation, I would hate to be found cutting corners. I would much prefer that on that day, what has been built would survive the testing of fire. And that by gold, silver, costly stones, the precious things of the kingdom of God, invested and put to work, even Spring Hill Baptist Church might be able to look, to hear, well done, good and faithful, to receive reward, even as we've invested the precious things of the kingdom. Do you see it as stewardship? Do you see the temporal distractions, even challenges we might face? How those too, via the grace of Jesus Christ, might also demonstrate, even bring recognition of His glory among us. As we lean in, as we do that work then, brothers and sisters, I'll remind you, as surely as the Corinthian mess could be called a church, God's plan, His purposes for Spring Hill Baptist Church, they'll endure. Let's pray together. Lord, we love You and praise You. We count Your Spirit, Your Word, as the most precious of resources. The gospel that You've provided us, Lord, as a foundation for our lives. Heavenly Father, we count Jesus Christ, His death, burial, resurrection, Lord God, as our foundation. Heavenly Father, where we would gather together, even commit to each other and to You, to build upon it, Lord, may we be found faithful with what we build. Lord, to take hold of the precious things You provided, to turn even from the temporal, the worldly, even the abundance of this world, and to be found building with things that would survive even Your testing. Where there are challenges, Lord God, among us, Heavenly Father, that we would lean toward each other, that this same passage would be a linchpin holding us together. For we remember and we know that we together are that temple. Wherever you are today, if you're considering foundation for the first time, wherever you sit today, realize that the Lord is willing to do business with you. As surely as that death, burial, resurrection changed my life, put me on a different course, to this very day, I have need to revisit. In some cases in my life, to scrape off the foundation and start again. The matter of stewardship. The matter of building according to what the Lord has provided. If you've never known Christ as your Savior, you can have that foundation today. You can know His forgiveness. It's as simple as calling on the name of the Lord. For everyone who calls, the Bible says in Romans 10, will be saved. Are you willing to ask Him for forgiveness, to give Him your life? Be sure that Jesus is the Savior. We call Him Christ. You accept Him by faith. Be sure we also call Him the Lord Jesus Christ. You accept Him by turning from yourself in repentance, turning to Him as Lord, Master, owner of your life. Wherever there are challenges among us that need to be resolved, it's important for the Apostle Paul to speak directly into the Corinthian church. Put yourself aside, whether by faction, immorality, even excess in spiritual gift, whatever it is, that we would put others first as we renew our corporate commitment to each other, even as we commit to Christ. I pray and trust He'll do that work in your heart as we stand and sing.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Spring Hill Baptist Church in Springfield, Missouri.